Again, to bring you God's word. If you're visiting with us, my name's Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and glad you all could join us. We have been going through a long but rich series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I think we started it all the way back in April, and we are continuing to work our way through. And so we're going to pick up this week, right where we left off last week. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. And so if you have a Bible, I'll invite you to find that in your Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1244, I believe. And I invite, once you find it, all who are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word together. Hear now the reading of God's Word from Ephesians 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we need you to shine on us, Lord Jesus. We need your light to open our eyes so that we might understand wonderful things from your law, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you help us as we read your word? We need you, O God, more than the bread that we eat, more than the water that we drink. We need to be fed from your word to sustain us, to help us to live for you. We need to behold Christ through the pages of your word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand your word as we read it. Speak now to us, O Lord. Your servants are listening. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We have all kinds of books at our house that we read to the kids, and one of the cool ones that we've gotten a couple of in recent months are these. They're called the Shine a Light books. They're flashlight books, and on every page you have the story going. On the back of every page is like a black and white silhouette, and you're supposed to shine a flashlight through the page, and it reveals things on the page that weren't able to be seen before. And it struck me as I was looking through this book recently, that this is kind of how the Christian life is supposed to be. That we're supposed to live and be lights for Christ so that his light shines through us and reveals him as he shines into the lives of others. That people can see Jesus in us as his light shines through our lives. And that's really the lesson here that we're supposed to see in this passage this morning. We're to live so that Jesus shines through your life. Live so that Jesus shines through your life. Remember the context of Ephesians as we've been going through. It's six chapters, and the first three, Paul's addressing who you are in Christ, what it means that you're joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit, that you have Jesus and all the blessings and benefits that he brings, and everything that you have, you only have in Christ. It's who you are, and it's your fundamental core identity, that you are in Christ. But then in chapters 4 through 6, he shifts gears a little bit, and says, therefore, this is how you live in Christ. If you are in Christ, this is what it means to live in Christ. And that's really the breakdown of the book. And so Paul, in these recent weeks that we've been seeing, has been giving us all kinds of descriptions of the Christian life. And he's been looking at it from every angle, giving us all kinds of metaphors to help us to understand what the Christian life is and how the Christian life should look. And here he says, walk as children of the light. In other words, live so that Jesus shines through your life. And so I just want to unpack this idea in three ways. I want us to look first at why we are to walk in the light. Second, how we are to walk in the light. And then third, we'll consider what is the effect of us walking in the light. So let's look first at why we walk in the light, verses 7 through 8. The context here is that he's just continuing on his thought from verse 6, where we ended last week. Since the sinful practices of unbelievers are the very thing that provokes God's anger, He's saying we shouldn't participate in those things. That's what he's saying there in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Right? He's not saying withdraw from the world and live like a hermit. Right? No, he's saying don't share in their sin. Don't participate in it with them. You can't have fellowship with them in their sin. You can't give approval or blessing to the way that they live if they live in sin. You can't participate in it. You can't join in it with them. Yes, you are in the world, but you must not be of the world. We're called to live differently. The question is, why? He says, it's because you're no longer in the darkness. Right? He says in verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Light and darkness are important concepts. They show up in different places in Scripture. Warren reminded us of several Scriptures where light and darkness is a key theme to help us understand what it looks like to live the Christian life. And Charles Hodge helps us to understand what's meant by light and darkness. He says, as light stands for knowledge, and as knowledge, in the scriptural sense of the word, produces holiness, and holiness, happiness, so darkness stands for ignorance, such ignorance as inevitably produces sin, and sin, misery. Therefore, the expression, you were darkness, means you were ignorant, polluted, and wretched. You see, light is knowing Christ, having a relationship with Christ that leads to holiness and purity, and darkness is to be alienated from Christ, to live in sin, ignorant of God's law. This is a similar point that Paul has already made several times in Ephesians, right? All the way back in chapter 2, you once were far off and alienated, but now you've been brought near. There is a change that has taken place in you. You were dead in your sins, and now you've been raised to life in Christ. You had a heart of stone that's been taken out, and you've been given a heart of flesh. That's what he says in Romans 6. Once you were slaves of sin, and now you have become obedient from the heart to Christ. And what he's saying here is that this change in heart needs to be shown in your lives. They used to be described as darkness. Not just that they were in darkness, but they were darkness. William Hendrickson brings this out in his commentary. He said, not only had they been in darkness, but the darkness had been in them. They didn't know Christ, but now Christ has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, you are light because you are united to Christ. You're joined to him. It's the same thing Paul describes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, the passage we saw in our preparation for worship this morning. He's speaking there of unbelievers, and he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with our servants, ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's saying, Christ has shone his light into your hearts. You're no longer darkness. Now you are light. Therefore, don't live in the darkness, but walk as children of the light. See, the gospel is life-changing. We get a new identity. We're no longer darkness. Now we are light. We're called to live into that new identity that we're given. We hear some things so often in the Christian life that sometimes we forget just how much we need to hear it. We need to never realize that we needing to hear it. I was struck by some words from John Piper that I heard recently. He said this. He said, just realize that the Bible, for veteran Christians, is mainly repeat. I will never read a new thing in the Bible. I've read the Bible dozens of times, every word of it, over and over again. I'll never see a new word in the Bible. I pray that I'll see new reality, new truth, new power, new implications, but the words, I've seen them all, over and over again. Reminder, don't ever begrudge a small group, a family devotion, a Bible reading, a sermon that is sheer reminder of what you already know. Because God has things in those old familiar truths that you haven't seen yet, and things to change in you that haven't been changed yet. So just be aware that the Bible is mainly reminder for all Christians, and that's crucial for living the Christian life. You see, friends, we need to be constantly reminded of who we are and of how we should live in light of who we are. And I think that's the whole message of Ephesians, right? We just saw that. Chapters 1 through 3, who you are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, how you live in Christ. And that's why Paul is just hitting this over and over again for several weeks in a row now. So remember this once again. If you are in Christ, you've been saved by grace. Not by your works, not by anything you've done to earn your salvation. No, God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And because of that, now he calls you to live in obedience to him. Mike Allen brings it out this way. He says, being precedes doing in the Christian life. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works so that we might walk in them. But if you love Christ, you will keep his commandments. You will live in the light, right? 1 John 1, this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, friends, we're called to have fellowship with Christ and with one another, but not with sin. We take no part in it. So walk in the light. Pursue holiness because we are children of the light. Our identity must always shape our actions. And so Paul's saying, remember who you are. Remember who you were. That's not who you are anymore. Remember who you are now. You're children of the light. And friends, that's important for us to remember as well, because if you're a Christian, that means no matter where you go, no matter what situation you might find yourself in, whether you're at work or at school, whether you are at home relaxing with your family, whether you're out visiting with your friends, whether you're out shopping, running errands, wherever you are there as a Christian. And Paul's saying, that should mean something. It's who you are. It's the most foundational aspect of your identity, that you are in Christ. And that means we need to live like it. It needs to shape our lives every day. That's why we walk in the light, because it's who we are. The next question he raises is, how do we do it? What does it look like to walk in the light? That's what we see in the second half of verse 8 through verse 10. He says there, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Just notice how ordinary that guidance is. Evaluate your actions based on their fruit, and then use your God-given mind with the help of the Holy Spirit to discern what pleases Christ. First, he says, look at the fruit. Plants grow and bear fruit when they're given sunlight. And the same is true for people. If you have light, there will be fruit in your life. Jesus says you can know the tree by its fruit, and you can know a Christian by their fruit. He says in John 15, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The fruit of the light, Paul says, is found in all that is good and right and true. So if you've been saved and are now in Christ, it needs to be shown in a life that is characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. At its most basic level, that's what it means to walk in the light. Seek to do what's good, what's right, and what's true. Grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, because the fruit of the light is parallel to the fruit of the Spirit. He points out fruit of the light so that we can evaluate our lives. And just notice the emphasis here is positive, right? Often the focus, and we've seen this in recent weeks, often the focus is don't be like the world, right? Sometimes the world goes in a bad direction, it goes in a sinful direction, and as Christians, it's our responsibility to stand out being against the sins of society around us. But that shouldn't be the only thing that we're known for, right? It's important not just to be known for what we are against, but to be known for what we are for. Because we are for all that is good, all that is right, all that is true, all that is pleasing to God. Let's always remember that as we consider our lives. Yes, we stand up against sin and against injustice, but as far as possible, let's seek to do it in a way that shows the good and the beauty that we are for, so that even those who don't share our beliefs are forced to acknowledge that we love and care for them. Second, he says, discern what's pleasing to the Lord. We do discern, right? We're active in this process, but we discern what's pleasing to the Lord. There is an objective standard that determines what is good and right and true. We're not to seek to do what is right in our own eyes, but what is pleasing to Christ. Charles Hodge makes this clear. He says, the passage shows that Christ is Lord of the conscience. His standard is what matters, not ours. Right? To put it another way, it doesn't matter whether or not you're on the right side of history. It matters whether or not you're on the right side of Christ. Because our values can be distorted. We can call that which is good, we can call it evil. We can take that which is evil and we can call it good. What matters is if we're on the right side of Christ's will. Do you remember Joshua chapter 5 where he's about to lead the people around the city of Jericho, and he comes in the night across the angel of the Lord and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And the angel says, no, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Right? He says, Joshua, wrong question. The question is not, am I on your side? The question is, are you on God's side? That's his point. God decides what is pleasing to him, and our job is to discern what that is, to test and to examine and to evaluate things, to see, are they in line with God's will or no? How do we do that? I think the most simple thing we do is we go to God's word, where he's told us what is good and right and true and what is pleasing to him. He's told us what pleases him in his word. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to help us make sure that we don't wander about in the darkness, but that we walk in the light. God in his word gives us all that we need for life and godliness so that we can know how to live for him. Right? Isn't that what Paul says to Timothy when he says that it's God's word that is able to make you wise for salvation and fully equipped for every good work? Not mostly equipped for some good works, but fully equipped for every good work. In his word, he always points us back to his law as the rule for our obedience. We said it before. Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. David in the Psalm says, obedience is greater than sacrifice. This is why I think the memorizing the shorter catechism, as we've been saying it week after week, I think it's so helpful because you have some of these answers just right at your fingertips. What is the duty which God requires of man? The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. You go on in the catechism, you find out that his revealed will is his moral law, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments. He's given you so many short things that you can memorize that sum up vast amounts of Scripture's teaching to help you know what it looks like to live for God. So when it comes to making decisions, the first step is always to step back and say, what does God say in his word? Is one option going to require me to sin? Well, then that's off the table. And that clears up so many of our decisions that we have to make. Sometimes I think we're looking for a sign, as if we want God to part the clouds and write it in the sky to tell us what his will is. Speak to us in a dream, right? And I hope it's freeing to you, friends, to realize that's not how God works. If God hasn't spoken to you in a dream, you're in good company, because that's not his ordinary way of working in the world. We've been talking in our leadership training class of discerning a call to ministry, to office in the church, and we talked about the internal call and the external call, and we unpacked how it's really ordinary. Internal call. Do you have a desire for this work, and do you have the gifts that this work needs? Do you have the gifts to do this work? And then you have an external call that says, do other people around you think it's a good idea for you to pursue this? Do you have the approval of God's people, and is there a specific work that you are being offered to do? Right? That can shape so many of the decisions we make in life. Do you want to do it? Do you have the skills and the gifts to do it? Do you have other people in your life thinking it's a good idea? And is there an opportunity for you to do it? If all those are checked and it doesn't require you to sin, it's probably safe to say that might be God's will for your life. We can make decisions become so complicated because often we're looking for something that God hasn't promised to give us. Put it another way, if you're a Christian, God has given you his word and his spirit. You don't need some additional special information to allow you to live for him. He's saying, walk in the light. Go live the ordinary Christian life. Know God's word. Follow it faithfully. And bear fruit that honors and pleases him. Friends, don't despise the day of small things. There is great power in the ordinary Christian life as you go about your day worshiping in him, growing in holiness, telling others about him as you have opportunity, and seeking to be faithful in the roles and responsibilities that he's given you day in and day out. That's how we walk in the light. We bear fruit and seek to do what pleases God, not simply doing what's right in our own eyes. We live the ordinary Christian life. The question is, what's the impact that has? And that's what we see in verses 11 through 14, the effect of walking in the light. The first thing he says is the effect that it exposes sin. That's what he says in verses 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. He's saying we don't participate in sin. Instead, we expose it. He says sin is shameful. And I think deep down we all know this, right? All of us have said things or done things or thought things that we would be utterly mortified if everyone knew about it. When they sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve responded by hiding and covering themselves, hiding from God's presence, and that's been our natural reaction ever since. Paul calls it darkness because it hides the shameful things that we do. And there's other sins that we should be ashamed of, but they're so common in our world that we become desensitized to them. And so when Paul says expose sin, I don't think he's necessarily saying publicly embarrass people and, you know, rent a billboard and post it on a sign so that everyone can know. Of course, there are some sins that need to be made public and need to be exposed in that way in order to protect people and hold people accountable. It's good that abuse gets exposed when it's found out. There are times when that's necessary, but I think in general what Paul's saying here by expose, I think he's saying his focus is on helping other people see the evil of their own sin. He's not simply talking about telling the world what they're doing, right? We've all been in that situation where you've been in a pitch black room where you just can't even see your hand in front of your face. And then eventually, after a while, your eyes might begin to adjust and you can make out shapes. Those who are living in the darkness become desensitized to it and think they can see their way around. They don't always see their sin for what it is. And in the same way that turning on a bright light can hurt your eyes until they adjust, but they allow you to see clearly what's in the room, I think he's saying that in the same way, when you live a holy life, when you shine for Christ, people see how different your life is compared to theirs, and exposes the sin in their own lives. You may have had similar experience in conversation, but for me, being a pastor, I can't avoid it to some extent. We've had this situation happen many times when Lee and I are out talking to someone that we've just met, and inevitably the conversation turns to, what do you do? And they ask Lee, she says, oh, I'm a dietitian. They say, oh, that's nice. And then they turn to me, so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And they don't know me. They don't know if I'm living a faithful Christian life. But all they know is that even in our world today, there is some association that pastors are connected with holiness. And so usually how that conversation goes, I'm a pastor. And they respond, oh, that's interesting. Lee, what's it like to be a dietitian? Right? An instant change of subject to try and get away from the uncomfortable situation of being confronted with the fact that they're in the presence of something they regard as holy or different. R.C. Sproul talks about that in the holiness of God. He says, people naturally recoil in the presence of the holy. Just like Isaiah before the throne room, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The point's not to make us feel smug or superior, right? We were darkness. That's how he starts off. The only difference between you and unbelievers that you know is that by God's grace, you've been saved, even though you didn't deserve it. You've been called out of darkness into light, but you've been called out so that you would live as a witness for him and shine a light into the world around us, so that when people see us, even if it's really faint, when people see us, they would get a glimpse of Christ. And sometimes, just like turning on the lights in a dark room and hurting your eyes, sometimes that's going to be off-putting. We see that all over the pages of the New Testament. Peter says that in 1 Peter 4. With respect to this, he's talking about Christians spending time with unbelievers after their conversion. He says, with respect to this, those unbelievers are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's getting to the point where you don't even have to open your mouth. It's not just that people are going to be upset with you when you speak about Christ and say, don't put your religion on me. No, friends, with increasing regularity, just living faithfully as a Christian is going to put you at odds with the world around you. When you tell them you can't do something on Sunday because you have to go to church, when you won't watch a movie or a show because it's inappropriate, when you don't use certain language, when you won't laugh at certain jokes or participate in the latest gossip, because by living your life, simply by living as a faithful Christian, it's going to put people off because your life is an uncomfortable reminder that God doesn't approve of the way that they live their life. And that's part of the point, Paul says. Because no one is going to look for a Savior until they realize that they need one. That's why he ends by pointing to Christ. He says, first, it exposes sin when you live as a light. And second, you're going to see people come to Christ. He says, when the light gets turned on, it takes over the darkness. You can see clearly everything that's in the room. When sin gets exposed, it gets seen for what it is in all of its true colors. And some are going to be awakened to it and flee to Christ in repentance and faith. That's why verse 14 ends the way it does. It says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's using the language of sleep and death as a picture of sin, right? Just like he did back in Ephesians 2. We're dead in sin by nature. We need to be awakened, given new life. And this can only happen when Christ wakes us up and raises us to spiritual life in him, when he shines on us so that we can see. There's two important questions about this verse. The first is, what is Paul citing? Is it a hymn or an Old Testament passage? And the second is, what is it saying? First, what passage is he citing? It seems clearly marked off as a quote. Some people think it's part of a hymn because it doesn't exactly match any Old Testament passage. And yet, the way he sets it up is the same form that seems to point to an Old Testament reference. I think most likely is Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The fact that he changes things, it's not an error, it's not a mistake. He's just quoting Scripture the way that you and I often quote it. You combine some of the language of Scripture with your own words and say, and he's also connecting it with Christ as Lord because he's the one whose glory shines on his people. And the point of Isaiah 60 is talking about the future glory of Israel, right? They've sinned, they've been disciplined with the exile, and God's going to restore them. He's promising that he's going to gather them back to himself, and in addition to that he's going to gather people to himself from all nations to become part of his people. And so later in Isaiah chapter 60, we get to verse 19. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. I think there's two things that we need to see from that passage. The first is this: it's an invitation to those who are still in the darkness. You might be here today and realize that you're still hiding in the darkness. Maybe even today you feel like you've begun to be exposed and see that you've been living in a way that's shameful and you don't even want to speak about it. You just wish you could sink back into that pew and hide from everyone. You've been realizing maybe for the first time that God actually cares how you live and he's not pleased with your life. Friends, these are words that should give you comfort and hope because Jesus is calling to you in these words. He's holding out the free offer of salvation. He's saying in the same way that sunlight clears away stains in fabrics, he will shine on you and cover you with his righteousness and cleanse you from all your sin. You might be ashamed of what you've done, but Jesus will never be ashamed to be your Savior. He was willing to be counted as a transgressor, to die in the place of his people, taking sin and shame upon himself so that he might nail it to the cross. And then he rose to give us life, and he stands holding out open arms saying, come to me and I will never cast you out. You are never beyond the reach of God's grace and his mercy, if only you will come, because his grace is greater than all of our sin. So come to him, find life and find cleansing in the light that he brings. It's an invitation to those in darkness. But friends, it's also a promise to those who have been brought into the light. When you walk as children of the light, sometimes it's going to cost you. But the promise is that one day Christ will return. One day all the dead will rise, the righteous to the resurrection of life and the unjust to the resurrection of judgment. And on that day, whatever pain, whatever insults, whatever cost you paid to live for Christ, it was going to be shown to be worth it. Because your Lord will openly acknowledge and vindicate you on that day. And above all, you will be made completely free from sin. No more darkness remaining in you, but perfectly holy like Christ. And you're going to see him face to face, beholding God's glory in his face. And he will be with us as our God. No need for a sun or moon, because his glory will shine upon us forever. Friends, as an encouragement, walking in the light has an effect. It's good for the world as it exposes sin and it reflects Christ. But it's good for us as we anticipate the joy of his return, knowing that no step we've taken in the light is ever going to be wasted. Paul's encouraging us to live so that Jesus shines through our lives. At times, that's going to be hard and uncomfortable. But he wants you to see here the rewards far outweigh the cost. We'll honor our Lord. We'll get to rejoice just like the angels as we see some come to Christ. And on the last day, we'll be raised to live with Christ, to glorify and enjoy him forever. Friends, Jesus is the light of the world, and his light shines into the darkness, and no matter how bad things might look, the darkness will not overcome it. So walk in the light, because Jesus is worth it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit who guide us, who reveals all truth and helps us to know what's pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look forward to your return and the hope that we'll have as Christ shines on us for all eternity. We gaze upon the glory of his face and are with him forever. And we pray, Lord, that that would motivate us here and now, day in and day out, to live for you. That even if it seems like an ordinary thing as we live for you, that we would know that you do extraordinary things through ordinary means. And we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and comfort us. We pray this in your name. Amen.